All right, I'm going to try to tackle the beginning of a brand new section in Jeremiah. Stick our Bibles and turn there, the 40th chapter, if you will. I'm sure you've heard the old statement made by so many that the only thing that we ever learn from history is that we never learn from history. And it's absolutely true. I don't see how anybody can deny that. Now, there's exceptions, of course, to this and every other rule, but as a general rule, that is the case. It was surely the case with the destitute Jewish remnant that was left in Judah after the burning of the city and the destruction of the temple. I mean, you would think that these guys would actually finally get it. Instead of seeking the Lord, instead of being determined to have a new beginning for themselves, the remnant just repeats the very same sins that led to the collapse and the ultimate destruction of the city all over again. They're just keeping on, keeping on. They refuse to listen to the word of God. They're still turning to Egypt. They think their salvation and help is in Egypt. And they're now idol worshipers. So wicked behavior. And how do you think Jeremiah felt about this after giving almost three decades of his life? It had to have broken his heart. I know I've been in the ministry almost 30 years, and I've had my heart broken many times, frankly. But the amazing thing about Jeremiah here is he stays with these people, and he basically a hope against hope. You know, he tries to get them to obey the word of the Lord. He's basically preaching the same message. But it's going to prove to be of no worth. God has punished the nation. And not just a little. This is a severe punishment. When you see your house going up in flame, when you see the temple being leveled to nothing, that's severe. But it doesn't change their hearts. It doesn't occur that maybe God is mad at, maybe God is a little bit upset with us. And it just doesn't register. They're still bent on doing evil. Okay, so the drama is amazing. I mean, the story, that you actually have a lot of narrative in this section. We want to be looking at chapters 40 through 45. And the dramas, you know, the cast of characters that we're going to be looking at, you can find in every age. You can find them right here today. All right, so the script of history can change a little bit from time to time, but the characters are still the same. Still the same. So what we're going to look at is five cameos, not all five tonight, because they're condensed in all five of these chapters. But we want to look at Jeremiah, who's still maintaining his integrity as God's faithful servant. We want to look at this horrendous figure. This is one of the truly unknown and untalked about villains in Scripture, a man named Ishmael, not Ishmael from Genesis. This is a different Ishmael. He's actually a descendant of David. Horrible guy, a deceitful traitor. And then we want to look at another guy named Johanan, who had a little bit more integrity, but he turns out to be the ultimate hypocrite. Right? So we got Jeremiah, this Ishmael, this guy Johanan, and then the Jewish remnant, the ones that are left behind that don't actually go to Babylon. All right? They're just doomed idolaters. Then they will not repent. And then finally, we'll look at Baruch, the faithful servant of God, and he proves himself to be that by serving Jeremiah. All right, so Jeremiah, Ishmael, Johanan, the doomed remnant that stays behind, and Baruch. Those are our five cameos that we're going to be paying attention to. Okay? So let's begin with Jeremiah, and let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captives unto Babylon. Now, some people see that there's this big contradiction between the end of chapter 39 and the opening verse of chapter 40. There's no contradiction, absolutely none. When Jeremiah, when it's discovered that, by the way, he's been released, and now all of a sudden he's caught back up in the mess again and he's being led off, it gets discovered and he gets released. It's no big deal. So the contradiction is only surface. You have to have all the facts. But what happened was Jeremiah was indeed given his freedom, okay, after the Babylonians capture and conquer Jerusalem. And you see that in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 39. They let him go. Nebuchadnezzar is showing him favor. But somehow he gets mixed in with the captives that are being readied at Ramah to make this long march to Babylon. He just gets kind of lost in the shuffle there. And he winds up chained again, and it looks like for a second he's on his way to Babylon anyway, even though they gave him clemency and then released him. But they discover they got the wrong guy, they unhook him, and he's released, and he's given a choice now, all right? You would like to go to Babylon. If you go to Babylon, you will be cared for, all your needs will be met, you'll be the king's pet, basically, or you can remain in the land and deal with these people that we're leaving behind. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar left back all the poor and the ne'er-do-wells and the ones that were unemployed and didn't have jobs, and they all overnight they become rich, okay? And so Jeremiah, he kind of hesitates a little bit, but being a man with a shepherd's heart, he's got decades of experience, he's seasoned, weathered, he chooses to dwell among the people that are left behind, which is really an amazing thing. I find that whole decision just astonishing. That he would actually decide to do that. See, look down at verse 5, chapter 40, verse 5. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, "Go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go." Right? So they're giving Jeremiah a clean bill, tabula rasa. No, you know, you can go anywhere you want. We're giving you the choice. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. All right, Jeremiah, you're a free man. What are you going to do? Verse 6, then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. An amazing choice. I think God expects us to be amazed by that. Because prior to that, this Babylonian guard, this Nebuzaradan, he actually preached this sermon that sounded a great deal like the very same things that Jeremiah had been preaching for three decades. Right? Actually, four decades. You know, it had to have been, no matter how hard you are against God, it had to, as a Jew, it had to have been embarrassing for the Jews to hear this pagan Babylonian tell them that they were sinners, right? And he's correct in everything that he's saying. Right? Let's look at it. Verse 2. Chapter 40, verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you." This is the evil Babylonian telling the remnant that's left behind about why they're being punished. And now, verse 4, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were thine hand. If it seems good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. In other words, you're going to have the life of Riley if you come to Babylon with me. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. So, yeah, I mean, this guy basically tells the people what happened to you is you it happened at the hand of your God. Now, friends, here, this is the deal. As God's people, we should bow in shame when the world publicly announces the sins of people who claim to be Christians. And that happens all the time. Somebody falls, somebody does some evil thing, some preacher makes a fool out of himself, and the world is quick to proclaim it. Right? And by the way, it's not that wouldn't be the first time it ever happened. I mean, Abraham was guilty of this. Not once, but twice. Twice he tries to give his wife Sarah away. Twice. First he tries to give her to Pharaoh in Genesis 12. Then he tries to give her to a king named Abimelech in Genesis 20. Twice. And both times Pharaoh and Abimelech tell him, what in the world is the matter with you? After they figure out what's going on. Nathan has David. Nathan gets right in David's face, says, thou art the man. And by the way, you caused all these pagans all around us to blaspheme our God. See, nobody sins in a vacuum, friends. Nobody. And the world is watching. They can't wait to pounce on an opportunity to blaspheme God and to laugh at us. So Jeremiah makes his decision. The life of Riley, he says no. He's going to join this godly man, Gedaliah. Right? There's going to be two good men that are going to be introduced here. Gedaliah is the main one. Gedaliah is the appointee of Nebuchadnezzar to stay in Israel, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar makes this Gedaliah the governor of the land, okay? Now, had the people listened to Jeremiah and had they followed this good governor, I mean, he's actually good, then the remnant, they could have led safe and pretty comfortable lives, considering all the land that they were given, all the opportunity, even in the midst of the ruin. But they persist. They persist in being evil. They will not relent. I mean, even the severity of the chastening, like Babylon coming in and destroying your land, that doesn't change their hearts. And the reason for that is because the human heart cannot change itself. The leper can't change his spots. The only thing that can change you is the miracle of the Holy Spirit wooing you to Christ and convicting you of your sin. That's the only thing that can change really anyone. Okay? So all this raises a question now. Wasn't Jeremiah violating his own message for four decades when he stays with the people in the land? Because back in chapter 24, you may or may not remember, but he preaches this one of these action sermons, right, with the about the the evil figs and the good figs. Who's the evil figs? They're the ones that are saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's not coming. We're not going to Babylon. We're staying right here. Those are the evil figs in Jeremiah 24. The good figs are the ones that obey the word and go. They're the good figs. So doesn't Jeremiah staying in the land, doesn't that make him an evil fig? Absolutely not. All right? But it's a legitimate question. Why stay with the bad figs when the future was with the good figs that were taken off to Babylon? I mean, certainly after 40 years, Jeremiah knows how to discern the will of God. And the Lord knew how much the prophet loved the land, how much he loved the people, right? And so what's up with that? Well, this is one of those times where I think it's okay to read between the lines a little bit. There's some key factors. Jeremiah knows some things. He knows that the people that are going, they're going to be well taken care of, because in the deportation of 597, guess who was hauled off? Ezekiel. And 5 years after Ezekiel is hauled off, he begins his ministry. We actually know when it began, because the book of Ezekiel opens with that date. It'd be five years after 597, 592, Ezekiel begins his ministry. So they're taken care of by Ezekiel. Not only that, but prior to that, in 605 BC, Daniel is hauled off to Babylon, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those weren't the only godly guys in the nation. There were other godly people too, right? And so you have Daniel there, you have Ezekiel there, and Jeremiah realizes there's no one for these people left behind. Maybe one of them will get saved. Maybe two of them will get saved. Who knows, right? So he knows that there's prophets out there in Babylon, and Jeremiah makes the decision to stay because they had no one. An amazing day. I mean, most people, believe me, I've watched pastors maneuver and in the last 30 years. They all try to get the good big churches. Believe me, they do. The bigger the church, I mean, that's their goal. They get the good big churches. Nobody wants to stay with the small things. But that's exactly what Jeremiah does. So, Jeremiah stays. Very difficult choice. In fact, at the beginning of his ministry, he makes a very difficult choice, and at the end of his ministry, right? At the very beginning, he legitimately could have stayed what? A Levitical priest. He's a Levite. He could have been a Levitical priest. He's a son of Aaron. That would have been much easier. Not physically. The priest worked hard. But that would have been an easier route for him than being a prophet. Okay? But he makes the hard choice to obey God. God says, no, I want you to be a prophet. And that's what he does. He obeys God's call to be a prophet. And this time now, it's a 1,000 times more comfortable to go to Babylon, be pampered the rest of your life, basically. But he stays to remain in the land of his fathers. I think because he perceived the need. There may be some other reason that I'm missing. But Jeremiah was a true shepherd. He's not like the hirelings that the Lord Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. You can put Jeremiah's picture and one of these circles with an X through it. This is what Jesus is not talking about in John 10 verses 12 and 13. All right, that brings us to the next cameo. We got Jeremiah just constantly getting better and better. And then we were introduced to this guy, Ishmael, but amongst another pack of people. So we're going to wade our way through this. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 40, going all the way down to 41:18. Okay? All right, so when the good news got out that this good man, Gedaliah, was in charge of the affairs in Judah, the people that had fled and hid because of the siege, I mean, when the Babylonians came in, people are scattering like roaches. They're not just going to stay and get killed. They're running away. They're all over the known Mediterranean, all over the place. So they find out that Gedaliah was placed in charge and that there's a chance to plow and plant and have a decent life under his leadership. And so they begin to come back to the land, right? Look at verse 7. Chapter 40, verse 7. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, yes, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. All right. They get word of that, and now they all want to come back. Notice verse 11. Skip down there. Likewise, when all the Jews that were, they're in Moab. They fled to Moab when Nebuchadnezzar showed up. And among the Ammonites, and in Edom, and that were in all the countries, They heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Even all the Jews now returned out of all those places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Now, they didn't have a growing opportunity, but they're gathering the things that the Babylonians didn't destroy. And that's going to hold them over for a year while they start to replant the land again. Okay, but they're excited to be back because they know they have a good, honest man ruling over them. Good man, good family. Although the events are going to prove that it's just a sad thing. Naive. Gedaliah was naive. Don't know what else to. I mean, as far as the political spectrum was concerned. Okay, so let's break this down. In verses 7 through 12, you have a further description of this good, faithful governor. This Gedaliah, he tells the people exactly what Jeremiah had been telling them for so many years. I mean, exactly. All right, notice verse 8. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. That's going to prove to be a curse. He's mentioned first. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maccathite, they and their men. These guys are from all over. They've spread all over around Israel. And Gedaliah, verse 9, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Okay? So that's what they're doing. And serve the Babylonians, and it'll go well with you. And it would have. And again, realize now, the people, they can't reap any harvest of grain because the fields hadn't been sown during the two-year siege. Right? They're not planting anything during those 2 years. But what they did, what they were able to do, was gather the produce that hadn't been destroyed in the war. So the remnant in Judah, they have to follow the exact same instructions that Jeremiah gave to the exiles going to Babylon. Okay? And what instructions were those? Just live normal lives. Just live your life. Work your land. Buy homes if you have to. And above all, turn to the Lord with all of your heart. Wait for the Lord to deliver you. God has a plan for you. Right? Behold, I know the plans I have for you, God says through this man. He promised a future to the nation because the nation had really important things to do, like produce a Messiah, like finish a canon of Scripture. Those are important things. All right, now, we're introduced to this Ishmael, but first, let's talk about Johanan. Okay, let's look at him in verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Okay? So he's observing the fact that this king of the Ammonites, this Baalis, had hired this Ishmael to be his undercover agent. And Johanan's blowing the whistle on this whole coup d'etat potentiality. And Gedaliah, he just blows it off. He just doesn't listen. Verse 15. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? This Johanan is very patriotic. He's a Jew through and through. All right? He doesn't want any more disasters, and he knows that this Ishmael is no good. But, verse 16, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. See, Ishmael was a cunning dude. He has Gedaliah completely snowed, right? Okay. So, Johanan, he starts out as really a very courageous leader, you know, but later on, he's going to lead the people astray too. He's going to become just as bad as Ishmael eventually. Now, we don't know how Johanan and his associates found out about this coup d'etat, about Ishmael's plot to assassinate Gedaliah, okay? But their information was absolutely accurate. I mean, they had undercover intelligence, just like the Jews have intelligence over in Israel. They know where Hamas's tunnels are. Well, this is undercover intelligence. And they got it right from the horse's mouth, and they knew exactly how it was going to happen and what was going to go down. Now, had Gedaliah actually listened to Johanan, his life would have been spared. Absolutely spared. But that raises a pretty big question, all right? Why does Ishmael want to kill Gedaliah? And obviously he's got him snowed. Gedaliah thinks Ishmael's a good guy, that he's going to be a help in this whole thing. Well, the fact that this Baalis, all right, the king of the Ammonites, actually hired him as a hitman in verse 14 there, I think that suggests that he's in it for the money, right? Ishmael is, there's money involved. And really a whole lot more than that, frankly. The Ammonites had been a part of the, I'm not sure what to call it, the summit conference. Yeah. There was a summit conference held in Jerusalem with all of these pathetic nations that were allied with the apostate Jews, with Judah. You know, and they had this plan that they were going to break the Babylonian yoke together. You know, apart from what God was saying, Jeremiah's telling them, no, go to Babylon. They're saying, no, let's stay and we can defeat this thing. Not only that, but Ishmael is a friend of Zedekiah, the king, the king that won't listen to Jeremiah and who got his eyes put out. Anyway, Ishmael is one of Zedekiah's advisors, telling him, don't worry, we're not going to get conquered. There's no way. So he's in league with Zedekiah and the king of Ammon, and Ishmael does not want to see the Jewish people submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? I mean, even after the war's over, the guy is a Jewish patriot, all right? And he uses his patriotism to promote his own selfish purposes. And this is what Solomon means in Proverbs when he says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its end thereof is destruction. Yep. But probably the key factor why Ishmael wanted to kill Gedaliah had to do with his ambition. He had big pride. Pride is a horrible thing, friends. Because remember, Ishmael is a descendant of David. Okay? Through David's son. David has a son named in 2 Samuel 5:16. His son's name is Elishama. And this Ishmael is a descendant of Elishama, David's son. And so Ishmael is thinking, I've got royal blood. I am a descendant of David, King David. And so he felt that he should have been the one put in charge, left behind to be the ruler, not Gedaliah. Right? Who is Gedaliah that he should take the place of a son of David? Gedaliah was not even from Judah. He might have been from Judah, but he wasn't a son of David. So the way the Babylonians had treated Ishmael's relative, King Zedekiah, was no encouragement for Ishmael to submit to the Babylonian authority. So Johanan, he wants to kill Ishmael, but Gedaliah refuses the offer. Now, was that a good move? Yes. Gedaliah stopped Johanan's assassination attempt of Ishmael. Okay, that was the right thing to do. But Gedaliah was wrong and stupid and naive to not assemble a group of loyal men that would guard him day and night. That's what he should have done. No, don't kill him, but we're going to have a protection. We're going to have our own, undercover secret service to keep me alive, you see. Now, not only would that would have done a couple of things. It would have, first of all, told Ishmael that the governor knew what was going on. He was aware of the coup. All right? And then it also would have kept Gedaliah alive. So he should have listened to Johanan to the degree that he could have taken steps to protect himself. But he doesn't even do that. Because he actually says, no, I think Ishmael's a good guy. Stupid. Absolutely stupid. Proverbs 11:14. Friends, I'm telling you, you young people, the inability to discern right from wrong and who the good guys and bad guys are could mean your complete destruction. It could. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Right? And so I think Proverbs 11:14 would certainly apply to this scenario. Okay, so let's get more into this Ishmael saga here. In chapter 41, the first 18 verses of chapter 41, we have the execution of this guy's plan. Now, you know, in the Near East, when people eat together, especially in that culture, that is a pledge of friendship and loyalty to one another. When you go into someone's house to have a meal, you're under their protection, right? Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. So they have this big feast. Ishmael brings 10 of his right-hand men, his 10 assistants, and they're all having this feast in the home of Gedaliah, in this display of friendship and solidarity with one another, right? But what happens is Ishmael uses the meal as a trap, okay, to catch Gedaliah and his men so that he can kill them. Now, we don't know how many men Gedaliah had with him. The Bible doesn't say how many he had with him. But 10 of Ishmael's men were able to dispatch Gedaliah and whoever else he did have with him very easily. All right, we just look at it. Verse 2, then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. So they got away with it. And I read those verses. What do we? I think immediately of the Ides of March, right? Yep. Beware the Ides of March. Initially, prior to 44 BC, the Ides of March, that was the equivalent of our April 15th, tax day, Right? All your debts to Rome had to be paid up by the Ides of March. But in 44 BC, Brutus and Cassius launched their coup against Julius Caesar, and of course they kill him. Same thing. This is the same thing. Ishmael is the Brutus of this time period in Israel's history. All right, so a fairly terrible breach of hospitality, I would say, right? Imagine you invite someone to your house and they wind up killing you. Thank you very much for the meal. All right. So to the breach of hospitality, Ishmael adds hypocrisy. Because here comes, and everybody gets word, Gedaliah is dead. So here come all these Jews, 80 of them. 80 Jews show up and they're weeping and they tear their clothes and they got the sackcloth and ashes all over them, right? And they're making their way to come to pay their respects. And wicked Ishmael gets in the crowd and starts weeping and wearing sackcloth and ashes with them to fake them out next. Yeah, unbelievable. Look at verse 5. There came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men. So 80 guys, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. What do you call that? Hypocrisy. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But he spares 10 of them. So he kills 70, and 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So he forbare and slew them not among the brethren. They had they bought them off with goods, you see, that had been set back and saved. All right. If you keep us alive, we'll show you where we hid our stuff. And that's exactly what they do. So this Ishmael, if ever there was a snake in the grass, this is the guy. Cunning, ruthless, will stop at nothing to get his own way. And Ishmael climaxing his crimes by kidnapping this helpless Jewish remnant and starting for the land of the Ammonites. And so now at this point, Johanan comes to the rescue. And he delivers the remnant from Ishmael's power. But Ishmael escapes. All right, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. That's verses 11 through 15. All right, he would have killed them too, but Johanan comes to the rescue, just like Abraham comes and rescues Lot. Right? So we're talking about a series of tragedies that absolutely could have been avoided had Gedaliah just listened to the original counsel of Johanan and acted with just a little more caution. He's not the first guy to be stupid this way. It reminds me of JFK. When it's time for JFK, he's only a year away from being reelected. He would have been reelected easily, I think. And they tell him, you know, Dallas is a nut house. And it was at that time. Dallas became a haven for psychopathic communists. Dallas was teeming with these people. The Lee Harvey Oswald wasn't the only guy there that was you know, ready to kill Kennedy. And then they told him, at least let us put the cover over the car. And Kennedy said, no, it's got to be open. Well, they get to Dealey Plaza, and you know what happened. So Johanan, he shows this tremendous courage to rescue the Jews. But when he was finally in charge, his true colors come out. Okay? His own lack of faith just displays itself because he wants to take the remnant where? And did you all look? back to Egypt. Now he wants to go back to Egypt. He forgot about the counsel of Gedaliah, right? Totally forgot about that. Didn't listen to anything that Jeremiah had to say. Both of those guys warned the Jews, stay in the land, do not go to Egypt. Friends, it is very, very easy for a good man to go astray once you start turning away from the Word of God, and it's very, very subtle. It's very, very subtle. You missed one day. You missed a day of spending a little time in the Word. Then one day becomes 2 days. Then 2 days becomes a week. And then the next thing you know, you're not in church anymore. And then the next thing you know, all you can hear is the buzz of the sick satanic world that you used to run with. And there you are back in the muck and mire again. It happens very easily. All right, so we made it through three of these people, okay? Jeremiah, faithful as ever. Gedaliah, good man of God, naive and stupid, and he gets himself killed. And this Ishmael, terrible guy, horrible. All right, so there's two more to go. We'll look at this Johanan again, and then actually three more. We'll look at Johanan. We'll look at the remnant that was left behind in the land, and then we'll look at Baruch. Okay. All right, tonight we have a business meeting.